As a scripture lesson, I have chosen to read from the book of Luke, the second chapter. Luke 2, beginning at the first verse. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed, with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while we were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the first 11 verses of Luke 2. I especially like the Christmas story as it is told in the book of Luke. I think it's very down to earth, very homely, and very, as I've said sometimes, it's even warm and fuzzy, and it kind of makes us feel good to recount the things that were done. And it seems that Luke's burden in giving the gospel and the record was to present Jesus as the man of God's choosing, who he could hold up to us as one that we should follow and that we should idealize. It shows him as being a man of compassion and a man of interest in others. And so this is the way that Jesus comes across to us in the book of Luke. It's a very simple story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We find that when we think of birth, that this is really more important to us probably than any other group of people. Because the Trinitarians, those who believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they do not believe in birth. They believe in incarnation. In other words, that they take those words in John where it talks about the Word, the Logos, and they make him become flesh. And to them, this is branded incarnation. Not birth, but incarnation, being made flesh. To us, to think that he was God from the very beginning, I mean, this is what is being presented. He was God from the very beginning, that he humbled himself and came down to be born as a baby and live on the earth for a while. I admit that as far as the humility is concerned, that this is a wonderful lesson, but that's not the humility that is being taught in other sections. For instance, in Book of Philippians, the humility was allowing himself to be killed. He could have avoided it, but he didn't. And he chose to die for us. Those who do not believe in the Trinity but still believe in a preexistence see no importance in his birth, and they fault us for celebrating Christmas. For instance, the Jehovah's Watchtower people. They technically don't believe in the Trinity, but at the same time, they believe he preexisted as a god. So, and they definitely do not keep Christmas. I have studied considerably about the date for the birth of Jesus, and we cannot really know exactly when he was born. Most conclude that since the shepherds were abiding in the field, that it was not in December. Although, whenever I think of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and so forth, I say, well, it was like where I was born and raised in California. They have the same climate, dry, basically. Winter temperatures, moderate, but they do have snow once in a while, and they definitely have rains. I'm not saying that the shepherds couldn't be abiding in the fields with their flocks, but many consider that it was not true. Harry Whitaker, who was a great Bible student, as all of us recall him, concluded that he was born probably around the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall rather than in the winter. And those who are opposed to Christmas say, well, they chose a heathen holiday, December 25th, for the return of the sun, S-U-N, out of the northern hemisphere to choose to make this the time of the birth of Jesus. Well, I don't fault that 100%. It's just like you can be sure that Easter and Passover are going to come about the same time every year. And there's no problem with our holidays coming on other holidays. It just happens to be that way. There's somebody having holidays all the time. So we just don't know. But the thing that I still say, we may not know when he was born, and it really doesn't make that much difference to me. Fact is, he was born, and it's a source of joy to us to know about his birth. If you take Webster's Dictionary and look up the word born, it means to come into existence by birth. And we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, came into existence by birth. In fact, to me, the second chapter of the book of Luke is so beautiful in just presenting this in such a simple, wonderful way. In talking about why they happened to travel from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, I think this was providential, because the book of Micah says that he should be born in Bethlehem. Otherwise, if it had not been for the enrollment of Caesar Augustus, Jesus would have probably been born at Nazareth. And in fact, when Jesus came into his ministry, the critics all said, well, the Bible doesn't talk about a prophet coming out of Nazareth. What is there to Nazareth? And so as a result, here they were, living in Nazareth. But when it came time for Jesus to be born, it was a very difficult time, I'm sure, for Mary to travel. But she was of the house and lineage of David as well as Joseph. And so they came to Bethlehem. And it says that she was great with child, and that she was his espoused wife. A lot of people work on this word espousal, but it's a very different word than our word engaged. Lamza, in his translation, says Mary, his purchased bride. In fact, the word espoused means to give a present. It's a sort of a thought of a betrothal, in which they made a deal. Here she comes with gifts to be your bride. So it's hard for us in our culture. We always talk about marrying for love, but their marriages were arranged. And so this marriage was arranged, and she was the purchased bride of Joseph. But she was great with child. We see the pregnancy of Mary, other than the fact that he was conceived through the power of God, that we see his birth and all as being just a normal pregnancy. And the time came for Jesus to be born. And it says that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So, in fact, to me, when you get into the other scriptures, it would indicate to me that he was her firstborn. Because when you get into the 12th of Matthew, verses 46 to 50, it talks about the other children of Mary. I know our friends in the Roman church don't want Mary to have any other children but Jesus, but we believe she did. And so anyway, it says that that she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I remember living in Minnesota when Orf and I first married. And on the Hoskins farm, there was a bank barn. A bank barn is they choose a kind of a hill and go back into the bank. So the lower part was all made of masonry or stone. And it was divided. They had when you walked in the door, one door, it was the chickens. Next door was the cows. And the next section was the sheep. And above was the hay mow, where you would put the hay. And so you would have openings where you would push the hay down through the door into the area where the animals were. And it was warm down there. There was no heat. And the animals themselves, being in there, created heat. And the thick stone walls, it was warm in the barn downstairs. Upstairs was terribly cold. But water did not freeze down there. You could put water for the chickens and so forth, and they didn't freeze, even though there was no external heat. But when we think of where Jesus was born, it probably was not the typical American barn. And it was in the Near East, the Middle East, it was very often that the animals and men were housed in the same building. They would have living quarters and live with the animals. They would be different levels in the building. People generally on a platform or in separate rooms. And in fact, Brother Whitaker, in commenting on this, said he thought with the ease with which the shepherds found the baby Jesus, that it may have been their own sheep cote where Jesus was born. And so they just went home, and there he was. And so anyway, there was no room in the inn. And it was a very busy time when every man had to return to his own hometown, to where his family is to be enrolled or to go through a census. So everything was full. Of course, a lot can be said about that, and a lot has been said about that. No room in the inn. But the main thing that I see in it is it's a very lowly, wonderful, homey touch to this whole story, that even though he was born to be king, he was born in a barn and laid in a manger. And surely throughout his life, he definitely shared our griefs, carried our sorrows, and as it says, he went about doing good. In the 8th through the 20th verses of this particular chapter, it talks about the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock, and how the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel, only one at this time, said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we have the shepherds. There were no wise men on this scene. In fact, I've posted this on the board before. It was the family circus. I clipped it a long time ago. And Dolly is telling her little brother the Christmas story. He said, do you want me to tell you a story, PJ? Jesus was born just in time for Christmas up at the North Pole, surrounded by 8 tiny reindeer and the Virgin Mary. Then Santa Claus showed up with lots of toys and stuff and some swaddling clothes. The 3 wise men and the elves all sang carols while the little drummer boy and Scrooge helped Joseph trim the tree. In the meantime, Frosty the snowman saw the star and, that's the story. But anyway, very garbled, very interesting, but it's the way a child would tell another child. But what I was trying to get at in this is there were no wise men in this record. They did not show up at the manger. Shepherds did, but not the wise men. Because as you go into Matthew, the 2nd chapter, when Herod the Great, the jealous king, heard about the birth of Jesus, he inquired of the wise men what time his star appeared, and he went out and had all the male children 2 years and under killed in the coast of Bethlehem. And if you notice, too, in that particular section, it says that when the wise men came into the house where the young child, not the baby, the young child was, they presented unto him gifts. So even though the wise men are in the overall story, they did not come to the stable or the manger. Another thing that I find extremely interesting is from the 21st verse on in Luke 2, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It's just like when John the Baptist was born, they all figured he'd be Zacharias Jr. But they said, no, his name is John. They said, you don't have any kin named John. But anyway, the angel told him to name him that. And that's the same thing here in the record in the 1st chapter of Matthew. The angel told Joseph that they should call his name Jesus, for he should save his people from their sins. Jesus is the equivalent of Yehoshua. Yah saves. In fact, the other week when I was talking about Messiah, a lot of times you hear people talking about Yehoshua as being the Messiah, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus anointed, Jesus Christ. So anyway, they went through all of the Jewish rules when the 40 days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him in the temple, because it was written in the law of the Lord that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So the firstborn son was dedicated to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to the law, which was a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. There's a great deal of discussion on their gifts, because according to the law, these were the offerings of people that were poor. And so we see that Joseph and Mary would be considered among the poor because of the offering that they brought when Jesus was presented at the temple. I love the story of the appearance of Simeon and Anna. There was this man in Jerusalem named Simeon, verse 25, that came in just at the same time as Jesus was presented, and he said that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed to him that he should not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so he came in at this time when the child Jesus was brought, and he took him up in his arms, and he said, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And so Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This is very odd construction, because here you have him saying, holding him, and he said, this child is the Lord's Christ, but he's set for the fall and rising of many of Israel. Well, we know that the fall of Israel came years later in the destruction of Jerusalem, but it would also be for the rising of many in Israel also. And he said, yes, a sword shall pierce your own heart also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So it was a glad time, a blessing, but a certain amount of prophecy given by this aged man of God. And then in the 36th verse of the second chapter, we have Anna appearing on the scene. She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She is of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and was a widow of about 84 years. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There are several things I noticed about that. One thing that I did notice, she was from the tribe of Asher. Now, many people that believe and talk about the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel believe that Asher was lost. This woman wouldn't be of Asher, because Asher was one of the lost tribes, supposed to have been done away when Assyria took Jerusalem in 736 B.C. But here they still were. In fact, we see that the people we call Jews today are not just from the southern two, but they represent all of the 12 tribes of Israel. But they don't know what tribe they're from, because when the temple was destroyed, the temple records were destroyed, and so they did not know their genealogy. But nevertheless, what I wanted you to see here, there's this wonderful blessing that came from this aged, godly woman. So over and over, what we're seeing is that the birth of Jesus Christ was good news. It was a gladdening, joyful, blessed, warm time when these people who had been looking for Messiah to come would actually realize that he had been born, and that the many prophecies that had been given of him, even telling what town he'd be born in and so forth, these were all fulfilled. So the thing that we see, of course, is that it was good news to them, and it's good news to us. We're not worshiping a baby. We're not coming to a manger. Jesus has been born. He lived a perfect life. As it says in the Acts, he went about doing good and healing people who had disease. He died for our sins. He arose from the dead. He ascended. But he's coming back. He's coming to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when the kingdom of God is established. We understand the need, the fact that the Bible does talk about a suffering Messiah. The Jews can't see that there was a suffering Messiah, but there was a suffering Messiah. And it was predicted of in 53rd of Isaiah, if there were no other text, in talking about being bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace is upon him and so forth. In fact, even Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, the child born, son given, talking about his giving in death. So you see that it's this world kingdom rule of Messiah to bring in this everlasting peace was deferred until he should come again the second time. But there is joy. The Greek word and the joy that's there is the word kairo, meaning high desire and eagerness and rejoicing for something to come. God can bring joy into our lives. We all sadly suffer the death of loved ones and illness of loved ones. This is I've had great empathy with people who've lost loved ones because it was a tough time for me. Still is. When we think of the holidays and all these memories flood back that they may be painful in a way, but there were many joyful memories that come back to me too. And I guess that's what makes us sad is because we miss them. The food and the fellowship and the family getting together and all the different things that the wonderful stories and good times that we can remember back through the years. But there's still joy. I believe in Christmas. I believe in celebrating the birth of Christ. The joy that was shared at that time is still here and can be ours. All I pray today is that may the good news announced at Jesus' birth bring joy to our hearts over and over and over and again at this Christmas.